Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning in thanksgiving and thanking you for the many blessings that you have bestowed upon us. And Father, we're so thankful for the strength, for the grace, and the mercy that you have given to us, that we can assemble together here in this country and worship you as we please. And Father, we just thank you for that privilege that here in America, with all of our many troubles and trials and strife that we have, that we still have that freedom to assemble together and praise your name. And Father, as we see our world seems to be drifting apart and farther and farther away from you, that we realize, Father, that the time may come, should the Lord Jesus tarry, that we might not have this privilege, that we as Christians might have to take that stand and stand up and praise your holy name, even when it's not very popular. And Father, we want to thank you for each one that's here today that come to share in your word and in this ministry. We just ask a blessing upon each and every one, that they might receive the engrafted word into their hearts. And Father, those that join us later by radio, our friends there in Tennessee, we want to thank you for them, Father, and we want to thank you now that as your word goes forth into their hearts, that it would lift them up and give them courage and strength, that they might sing praises unto your holy name. And Father, we just thank you now for what you're going to do as your word goes forth. We know that you have promised to bless it, and it will not come back void, but it will accomplish what you have set it to. And Father, we thank you for that promise. And we want to give you the praise, the honor, and glory now, Father, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the past few weeks, we have been studying about the Christian first in Romans chapter 5. We found that the therefores, we've been connecting the therefores up. It says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. That is the first step of a Christian, being justified, made just before God. Now, how are we made just before God? We're made just by what Christ did upon that cross. We're justified by faith in Him. And in Him alone, not by our righteousness that which we might have done, but by the death, the burial, the resurrection, and our faith in Christ, we have been justified by faith. Therefore, we have peace with God, which simply means before that we come to Christ by faith, we are really the enemy of God. We're actually fighting against God. Of course, we as Christians know whoever are the ones who are fighting against God are fighting a losing battle. There is even no contest whatsoever. It just takes a man a long time to realize that he is fighting against God. And in Romans chapter 8, we find that we are sanctified. And sanctified, we find, means simply to set apart. God has set us apart for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now, the indwelling of the Spirit through in the New Testament is told to us that it is a mystery. Christ in you is a mystery. The man outside of Christ, he doesn't understand about the indwelling Spirit. But God has sanctified us. In other words, He has set us apart for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And this happened on the day of Pentecost when Jesus fulfilled His promise there when they were assembled together there in the upper room. That Spirit came in upon those there, and from that point on, that Spirit comes to indwell us. Jesus said, it is expedient that I go away. If I go not away, then the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, will not come. But if I go away, I will send Him unto you, and He will come and indwell you. Now Paul said, likening it unto this, he said, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Then Romans it says, reckon yourself to be dead indeed unto a while, but alive through the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, you count on yourself to be dead also, and Christ living His life through you. This is what the Christian life is all about. And therefore, because Christ is indwelling us, what are we to do? We went to Romans chapter 12. We found that we are to do what? Present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. In other words, not only our spiritual being, but our whole body, everything that we are to turn over to Him. Why should we present our bodies to Him? The Bible says that we are the lampstand. Christ is the light. He is the light. If we have any light in it, it is not us, but it's Christ in us. We are to present our bodies a living sacrifice because our bodies is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. The Bible says, know ye not that your body is a temple of God and He dwelleth in you. And this is the reason that we're to present our whole being to Him, that He might use us. He sanctified us. He set us apart. And we went to Ephesians and we found our position in Christ. We find that our position is in Christ, which simply means our position is in Christ Himself. He has placed us, the Bible puts it like this, and God set them in the body as it pleased Him. Jesus says, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit. You see, so we are in Christ Jesus by faith in Him. And in and also in Ephesians, it tells us how that we are to walk. It's a wonderful book. You read it. It has in, that little preposition in, mentioned 90 times. It shows our positions as Christians. We find in Ephesians chapter 1 in verse 3 to 6 that we were chosen by the Father. Before the foundation of the world, God has chosen us in Himself. And we find in 7 through 12 of Ephesians chapter 1 that we were redeemed by the Son. In other words, we were fallen, and we were living in sin. We were dead in trespasses and sin. He quickened us and raised us up to a newness of life, and we have that new life in Christ Jesus. We have been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And when Christ went to that cross, He paid for our sins. We were bought back. We were redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in chapter 1 of Ephesians, verse 13 and 14, we found that we were sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise until the day of redemption. So you see, God's magnificent work and His glorious work on behalf of us as believers. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And because of these things, in James chapter 2, we found now that being filled with the Spirit and Christ in us, our life is to show it by our works. Now, we're not saved by works. We've established that. We're saved by grace and mercy of God. But that grace that saves us and that faith that saves us is a working faith. Jesus said, even though you deny me, He cannot deny Himself. You see, it is not you, but it is that Spirit that quickens, that is going to honor the Heavenly Father. In James 2:17, it says, faith, if it has not works, is dead being alone. Then he goes on and uses an example of showing you faith without your works. You can't do it. It's an impossible thing. And this is what we do as we assemble here today in this place. We show that we have faith in God. The world sees us going to church. They know what we're doing. They know we go to church. They may not agree with us. They may totally disagree with us. But they see that we have faith and we go to church for some reason. And this is what it is. If we say we have faith and live out in this polluted world, how is that man going to know any difference between one and the other? And James 1:22, he says, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. So therefore, we can hear the word, but we're also to be doers of the word. We're to be obedient now to what God tells us to do in His word of God. Now, in James chapter 4, we as Christians are to have wisdom. In the first chapter of James, it says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth freely and upbraideth not. Now, I want you to notice that man can gather knowledge on his own. There's many people that's knowledgeable of the Bible today. There's probably many people who could, through their own intellect and through the knowledge that they have attained, can quote the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation. But that man may be lost as a goose in the fog, because he has never come to the author of this book, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, God himself, who has penned these words, and he doesn't know the author of this book. Now, they've heard about him, but they don't personally know him. Now, I can tell you about some of my relatives in Tennessee, and most of you here have never seen them. But I can tell you about them, and you can get a vague picture, an idea, through me telling you what they are basically like. But you've never met them, so therefore, when I'm talking to you, you don't really understand. You see through a glass kind of darkly, and you don't really understand who I'm talking about, but my wife and my children here, the ones that have met my family, when I mention one of their names, they know who I'm talking about and what they're like and these things. And so it is with us as Christians. We come to know Christ as our personal Savior, and therefore we have a personal relationship with him. We know him because he first knew us. We love him because he first loved us. And something that he gives us when we become born again Christians into the family of God, he gives us wisdom to use this knowledge that he allows us to obtain. Now, in James chapter 3, verse 17, that's up a couple from where we'll be today, it says, but wisdom that is from above, now look at this, wisdom that is from above, that is the wisdom that God gives, is first what? Pure, peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality, and without hypocrisy. Look at this list. This is the wisdom that is given to the born-again believer. It hasn't anything to do with him trying to attain this place. It's too high for man on his own level. But it is wisdom that God gives us at these, that we might have this. And this is what it says. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. The Bible says, blessed are the peacemakers. God loves the peacemakers, but they had problems. There was problems, and we find that in this place, it says in James chapter 4, verse 1, he asked a question, from whence comes wars and fighting among you? Now, we go back to the first, who's he talking to here? He's talking not to the country, not to the national people, but he's talking to Christians. Because in the first chapter, he talks about brothers. And through here, he's talking about brothers. And that are those who are spiritual brothers. Jesus says, who is my mother and my brother? But these that hear the word of God and do it. These are my mother and brothers and sisters. And this is what we have here. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Now, why is he saying this? Because when he set us in the body, he made us all one in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is the head of that body. In other words, he is in control of that whole body, which is the church. The church is made up of born again believers. Now, it's not made up of all just belongs. Because you belong to some church or some organization or something, this doesn't necessarily that you mean that you belong to that true church, which is the body of Christ. And this was a problem. He says, where comes wars and fighting among you? He says, they don't come from hence. Even your lust, that war in your members. Look at this. He said, where do they come from? Where do they come from? They don't come from there, but they come from where? Out of the lust of your hearts. Out of the heart proceedeth these things. Now this verse here is in contrast with the peace that God has called us unto. He has called us unto peace. He has called us and he has given this peace that Paul says that passeth all understanding. But yet here was these people who were brethren. and their heart began to lust after probably power or popularity or whatever it might be, and they began to war in their members. And he said, you lust and you have not. You see, they began to lust after probably power, and he said, you kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war and you have not, because you ask not. And he gives them here, he said, you desire and do not have. So what do? You kill. Now, how did they kill? Did they literally go out and murder someone? No, we remember that when we as Christians, when we come and if we hate our brother, the Bible says without a cause, then we have committed murder within our hearts. Out of the hearts, these things come forth. And it says you lust, so therefore you kill. And it says you covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and war. You see, man begins to covet, he begins to lust, and he begins to covet, and he wants all these things, and therefore he begins to do these things, and this is what erupts out of it. He begins to fight and wage war because he goes back to that old fleshly way. That is the way that the flesh obtains these things. That's the only way he knows, is to push head and shoulders through this world, and like it says in Proverbs, he walketh through the earth with their tongues. Oh my, how sharp that tongue is, you know, that it moves people out of its way as it goes through this. And they begin to fall back into that old place where they lust and they fight and they war. But it says, you ask and receive not, because you ask amiss. First, there was a reason that they didn't receive. The first reason was they did not ask. They did not turn back to the one who had power to change things as they were. They looked to their own inner, elect their own ways. They looked to their own desires, their own lust that they had in their members, and they did not go to God and leave it in his hands. My friend, when we become children of God, we turn it over to him and say, Lord, I can't, but you can. You see, we within ourselves have very little power to do anything, but God can do all things. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You see, we have to go to him who has power to change things, but we want to take over the place of God and the Holy Spirit, so therefore we begin to move on our own. But we find in the parables that Jesus told him, he said, let the wheat and the tares grow together until the time of the harvest, then he will come and separate. You see, in the parable of the mustard seed, when the little seed came up and it became a great tree, and the birds of the air, they came and flocked in it, and there they begin to roost. What does that show? It shows that in the kingdom of God, there is a mixed multitude, believers, non-believers, that we have in churches today. But the Bible said, let them alone. They've come to roost under the shadow of this tree, and the birds are roosting in it. But my friend, when the time of the harvest is come, he'll send forth his angels and reap those tares, and he'll bind them up and cast them into everlasting fire, and they will be burned up. You see, there comes a time when there's going to be this separation, as the Bible says, of the good fish and the bad fish. But we find here that they would not ask, and when they did ask, look what they did. They did not receive, because they asked amiss. They asked that they might consume it upon their own lust. You see, it wasn't for the benefit of Father of the gospel and glorifying Christ, but it was for their own benefit that they were doing these things. They had lust in their hearts, and they began to war and fight. Oh, what a terrible place it is. But look what he says in verse 4, you adulterers and adulteries, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Now we find here, and as we find today in our world, that we have a lot of adulterers and adulteresses, but here is something that is far worse than that, and this is those who have committed spiritual adultery against the Heavenly Father. And we find that in the Old Testament prophets, God spoke of Israel as the wife of Jehovah, our God. In Isaiah 54:5, we can find that where he speaks as Israel, as his wife. In Jeremiah 3:20, we find that also. Ezekiel 16:23, Hosea 9:1, and he says, if you have friendship with the world and you stray away from God and you go out and worship these false idols, you're committing spiritual adultery. Well, what happens to when I commit a spiritual adultery? When I go out and go after this old world here, if we'll turn to Psalms, I'd like for you to turn back to that. Psalms if I can find out which one it is. Psalms 106 and verse 39 is where we begin. Psalms 106, verse 39. And I want to show you what God did to those who were supposed to be his people, who were supposed to be his wife, as we will say here, and what happened to them when they went straying after idols. Psalms 106, verse 39, it says, "Thus were they defiled with their own works and went a-whoring with their own inventions." Now look at this. They were forsaking God. They went out after their own inventions, their own idols, their own thing that pleased and satisfied that old flesh. They were trying to find something to satisfy, and they forsook God and they began to stray. And verse 40 says, "Therefore was the wrath of the Lord kindled against his people." Look at this. "Insomuch that he adored his inheritance, and he gave them into the hand of the heathen, and they that hated them ruled over them." Look at this. He turned them over to the other crowd, and they began to rule over him. Verse 42, "Their enemies also oppressed them, and they were brought into subjection under their hands." The enemy began to rule over them now and took over them. In verse 43, it says, "Many times did he deliver them, but they provoked him with their counsel and were brought low for their iniquity." Look what happened to them now. They provoked him with their counsel. They got together and said, "This is what we'll do. We'll do it our way. We'll go our own way and we'll do it." But no, he brought them low for their iniquity. Why did he bring them low? You see, my friend, God loved those people. They were his chosen people and he loved them. And those whom he loves, he chastises. He wasn't going to let them get away with this. Now, my friend, if you see one that is not a Christian today and he's out in this world and he's following these idols, and seems like, as we had in Psalm 73 this morning, that he's a prosper and that he's doing well, he's not one of God's children, my friend, look out. He may prosper, he may look good, but God loves his children. You won't get by with it, my friend. You're not going to leave him. You're not going to separate from him, because he's going to chastise you and bring you back into that fold, because God loves you very much. Then verse 43 says, "Many times did he deliver them because of their own counsel, them when they brought low for their iniquity. Nevertheless," now look at this, "he regarded their affliction when he heard their cry." Look at this. They come to the place when their eyes would run down with the tears, no doubt, and their heart was broken, and they would cry out to God, and God would hear them, and he would answer, because why? They were his people. God loved them. He loves us today. He gave his only begotten son. He loved us so much. And my friend, you can't go out and commit this spiritual adultery and get wild with it today, because if you're one of his children, he's going to chastise you, because he loves you and he'll bring you back. And in the latter part of verse 4 and chapter 4 of James, we find, "Whosoever therefore will be a friend of God, a friend of the world, is the enemy of God." Look at this. If you're going to follow the flesh, run around after the idols and things of this world and chase them, it says then you'll be an enemy of God, and you're actually fighting against God. And my friend, it's just a matter of time until God will be declared the victor over all of these. God is a jealous God, because we read in verse 5, "Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy?" You see, our God is a jealous God and will not tolerate divided allegiance. We found that in the third chapter of Revelation in the church of the Laodiceans, which is the last church that we see upon earth, that they became neither hot nor cold. Their allegiance was divided, and God said, "I will spew them out of my mouth. They make me sick. They're neither hot nor they're cold." He said, "I would that they were either hot or cold, and therefore I'll spew you out of my mouth." In Exodus 25 and 34:4, we find that God, our God, is a jealous God, you know, and he will not tolerate these things that we try to do as Christians today. And that's the reason many of us as Christians, not always, but that's the meaning sometimes, that he chastises us and brings us close to him because he loves us. And when are we the happiest? When are we the better off? Is when, my friend, we come to that place and we realize, "Lord, I've strayed. I've stepped out of my place that I should have been in, Lord. And I thank you for chastising me, because I know that you love me, and the best time that we can have is when we come back to Him, when we feel that forgiveness of our sins, and God puts His arms around you and says, oh, I love you so much. I'm not going to let you get away with that, Jim. I can't let you get away with that. I've got to chastise you, because chastisement is love. And then we find in verse 6, we find that, but He giveth more grace. Now, what it's saying here, oh, it'll be a hard time in this old world, because He just says if we're friends of the world here, it says then we're an enemy of God. You see, we're ambassadors into a foreign land. This is not our dwelling place. This is just a place that we're pilgrims and strangers here on this earth. We're just going through. We got a message for this lost and dying world that Jesus Christ came. He died upon that cross, was buried, but rose again the third day. And to the sinner, that should be good news, that there is a way in forgiveness of sin. But my friend, the Bible says, marvel not if this old world hates you, because it hated me before it hated you. So therefore, in this verse, He says, hey, you're going to have problems, but what does it say? He giveth more grace. For He saith, God resisteth the proud. Look at this. He's going to take care of you. God resisteth that man that's proud, but He giveth grace unto the humble. Oh, my friend, when we come to Him humble and fall down before Him, then He lifts us up. We must come and fall at His feet and accept that grace that God has bestowed upon us, because He will not give this to the proud, but to the only humble. In verse 7, we find something here, what we're to do. We're to submit ourselves, therefore, unto God. This means that we're to yield ourselves in submission, and it's more than obedience, it's humility. We are to be humble before Him, submit ourselves to Him, and recognize that, Lord, You're in charge of this universe. You're in charge of my life. You're in charge of everything that happens. You are the God that sits on the throne, and therefore, I can't, Lord Jesus, but You can. I turn everything over to You, my whole life, my problems, everything that's happening that I don't agree with, I turn over to You, Lord, because You're the only one that can do anything about it. We are to be humble before Him. Now, here's one in the second part of chapter, verse 7 of James 4, it says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Now, this is something there's not much of today, and that's resisting the devil. Most of us are submitting to the devil and his wily ways. Oh, it says he'll come, you know, and he'll sneak in as an angel of light. This is the way that Satan comes. He doesn't come with the horns and pitchfork. He comes as an angel of light. He comes as a sheep in wolf's clothing. He walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He has open mouth, but we are to resist him. The Bible says that we should put on the whole armor of God, that we may stand against the wiles of the devil. And my friend, when we take the sword of the Spirit, that's the offensive weapon, which is the Word of God, and Satan has to be on the run. When Jesus was out in the wilderness for His temptations there 40 days and 40 nights, what did He do when Satan came and made Him all those offers? And when He began to work on Jesus when He was hungry, He said, if you want to, you can make these stones bread. Jesus said, no. He quoted the scripture. He said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth forth out of the mouth of God. Well, now, if you'll get up on this temple up here and jump off, you can show them, because the Bible says that the angels will watch over you and take you up in their hands. And He said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. You see, our Lord used what? He used the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, to put Satan, to resist him, to put him on the run, and he'll flee from you. He cannot stand this power, the powerful words of God today. He's got to be going. He says here, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. So let us resist today instead of submitting and say, well, the devil made me do it. Oh, my friend, I think a lot of times the devil didn't make you do anything. You went out after your own lust, your own desires, and you want to blame somebody. We're like Adam and Eve over there. Lord, he made me do it. She made me do it. You see, it's what we used to call in the service of passing the buck. No one wanted to be guilty. Somebody else made me do it. But let's look inward at our heart, because it says, look here in verse 8, draw nigh unto God and He will draw nigh unto you. Oh, this is a place where we're to be as Christians today. He says, draw nigh to Him. Come close to Him and He covers us with His hands. What a wonderful Savior that we have. Now look at this. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Look at this. Now he says, you've sinned, cleanse your hand. Well, how can we as Christians, is that talking to us? The Bible says if in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now this clean hands is the outward conduct of the Christian today. Our outward conduct as we walk about our daily lives, as we go through this world, this is what it's talking about. Cleanse that out life, that life that you're living in front of others today, and this is what it means to cleanse your hand. But look at something else. Don't only clean the outside, but it says here, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Now, this is the inner motives that man has, and you purify your hearts. In other words, let your heart and your outward, your walk and your heart go along. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. He said you're double-minded. In other words, he don't like this double-mindedness here. He wants you to be holy for him. So therefore, our walk and our heart is to be holy upon him and draw nigh to him. But now, if we strayed away, if we went after other gods and we run off, what are we to do? Verse 9 tells us, this is a call to repentance. It says, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. This is what we need in our world today. We need this very thing right here. The way that man stands and almost laughs in the face of God and saying, God is not going to do anything to me. Look what I'm doing and I'm getting by with it. Oh no, my friend. It's just a matter of time. It says, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your heart be broken for that sin that you've committed and let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into heaviness. Let it come to a broken and a contrite